Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The Right to Life Committee here in the state of Tennessee applied to the State Licensing Commission to allow people to have on their license plates "Choose Life." The state agreed to the arrangement, but the American Civil Liberties Union objected. Surprise, surprise. The ACLU brought a lawsuit against the state. That unreasonable and un-American organization argued that having "Choose Life" on license plates would amount to the establishment of religion. The Tennessee Supreme Court had the good sense to deny the ACLU's stupid arguments. Tennesseans will now be permitted to support the sacredness of all human life, including unborn babies, handicapped children, and non-productive old people. If the ACLU does not like the expression "choose life," they do not have to have it on their license plates. Why do not the members of that ridiculous organization express their true views by having "choose death" on their license plates? Is that not what they truly believe? Our lesson today will be entitled "Choose Death." The expression "choose life" comes from the book of Deuteronomy. God had delivered the Jews from Egyptian bondage and had brought them to the threshold of the land of promise. As they prepared to enter Canaan, God said to them, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land that you go to possess. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them." Deuteronomy 30:15-20. You can discern from this Old Testament passage that the Jews' stay in Canaan was contingent on their obedience to the laws God had given them. God commanded the Jews to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Deuteronomy 30:16. If the Jews turned away from hearing the words of the Lord and worshipped idols, they could not remain in the land of Canaan. I have two questions for you to consider. Did choosing life mean keeping God's commandments? May we choose life and not keep the commandments of the Lord? The Apostle John answers my second question in words that we should have no difficulty understanding. "And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." 1 John 2:3-5. When we take the tenses of the verbs into consideration, verse 3 reads as follows: "Hereby we continue to know that we keep on knowing him, if we keep on keeping his commandments." It may sound strange to people who are unfamiliar with American society, but there are many individuals in our culture who choose death, sometimes for themselves, but especially for others. For example, Dr. Jack Kevorkian, sometimes called Dr. Death, has assisted a number of people in taking their lives. Some of those people were not terminally ill. They just wanted to die. The truth is, Jack Kevorkian is a monster who has no respect for human life. We do not know whether he will choose death for himself, but he has chosen it for others. so far as the Word of God is concerned, Jack Kevorkian is guilty of murder. Have you ever heard of the Hemlock Society? Derek Humphrey and his wife, Ann Wicked, co-founded the Hemlock Society. On the back cover of their book, The Right to Die, Understanding Euthanasia, the publisher summarizes the purpose of the book. In The Right to Die, Ann Wicked and Derek Humphrey, both leading authorities in the field, give complete history of the subject, beginning with Greek and Roman attitudes toward death. They cover active and passive euthanasia, suicide, and the medical and legal issues, as well as the moral and ethical questions on both sides. The Right to Die is the only book which evaluates this critical subject comprehensively and objectively. Derek Humphrey has also written the book with the title, Dying with Dignity. These are very disturbing approaches to the sacredness of all human life. But here comes the stinger. Rita Marker's book, Deadly Compassion, The Death of Ann Humphrey and the Truth About Euthanasia, provides some very disturbing information about Derek Humphrey and the Hemlock Society. Ann Humphrey, co-founder of the Hemlock Society, developed cancer. She told Rita Marker that her husband had abandoned her. Ann said she was undergoing treatment for cancer. No one, not her husband, and no one else from the Hemlock Society offered help of any kind. Ann told Rita Marker, "It's like I'm already dead. Derek and I started Hemlock. We've spent the last 10 years talking about helping people with life-threatening illnesses. When I got cancer, he left." Page 19. Derek Humphrey's first wife, Jean, also developed cancer. The two agreed that if she ever asked to be killed, he would provide the means by which she could kill herself. Rita Marker writes, "Jean Humphrey sat up on the couple's bed, nibbling toast and sipping tea. She gazed at her beloved roses outside the window of their little country cottage. Then she turned to Derek and asked him the question, 'Is this the day?' Knowing what she meant, he told her it was. He gave her a lethal dose of drugs. The drugs took effect less than an hour after she had taken them." Page 33. Ann Humphrey did not die, however, from the drug. She died from suffocation. Derek Humphrey smothered his wife with a pillow. Page 35. Many of you remember the name Christian Barnard, the famous South African heart surgeon. He spoke at a conference of the Hemlock Society. He quoted these words from Dr. B.F. Skinner, the infamous Harvard psychologist. "We dispose of a dog in a way that is called humane. Many old people living in pain or as a burden on others would be glad to be put to death caninely, that is, like dogs." Page 51. Ann Humphrey's parents were old and in poor health. Derek accompanied her father in a room for him to take a lethal dose and die. Ann fed a lethal dose to her mother. Please listen to what happened. "My mother started to die, and then something went wrong, and it was awful. Her breathing started to get sort of agitated, and I got really scared. And Derek had always said to me, 'You know, just a plastic bag or a pillow.' And I just did it because I was so terrified. There was a plastic laundry bag with her linens, her soiled linen in it. And I took the bag and I just very gently held it over her mouth. And I have never gotten over that. And she died very peacefully. But I walked away from the house thinking we're both murderers, and I cannot live like that anymore." Page 72. There is much more in Rita Marker's book, but I do not have time to review it today. She makes it very plain that the theme of the Hemlock Society is choose death. Incidentally, Betty Rollin, a TV journalist with both ABC and NBC, participated in the death of her mother. In her book, Last Wish, Betty Rollin tells how she helped her own mother to commit suicide. Betty Rollin's mother developed ovarian cancer. Betty makes the killing of her mother sound loving and compassionate and honorable. She should have been arrested and tried for killing her mother. As her mother was preparing to take her life, Betty Rollin told her mother that she loved her. I have one comment. Do not love me that much. Since 1973, when the United States Supreme Court legalized the killing of babies in their mothers' wombs, citizens of the United States have chosen death for more than 45 million unborn babies. 45 million. That number is roughly 15 times as many people as live in the city of Atlanta. In your wildest imagination, did you ever believe that could happen in the home of the brave and the land of the free? Tragically, as pro-life people, including your speaker, have said many times, a mother's womb is the most dangerous place on earth for a baby. If that is not choosing death for millions of our potential citizens, what would you call it? Do you suppose that abortion could lead to infanticide? The word infanticide refers to those children who are killed after they exit their mother's bodies. But would Americans ever kill their own children? We know infanticide was widely practiced in ancient Rome and in other primitive cultures. But Americans have more compassion and love for their children. Or do they? As a matter of fact, many Americans participate in the killing of their babies and small children. I know that is a serious indictment, but anyone who keeps up with what is occurring in our country cannot disagree with what I have just said. If you are not familiar with what I am about to say, it may shake you up. But if you do not know what is occurring in many of America's hospitals, it is time you get shaken up. Dr. Francis J. Beckwith is a lecturer in philosophy at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas. He has written extensively on issues pertaining to life. In his excellent book, Politically Correct Death, Answering Arguments for Abortion Rights, Dr. Beckwith has assembled a variety of views about the sanctity of life. Margaret Sanger, a modern Jezebel, says, "The most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it." Page 174. Peter Singer, a professor of philosophy at Princeton, does not value a baby any more than he does a pig or a dog. If you think I might be exaggerating his view, please listen. Species membership in Homo sapiens, that is, in the human family, is not morally relevant. If we compare a dog or a pig to a severely defective infant, we often find the non-human to have superior capacities. Page 174. James Watson, co-discoverer of DNA and a Nobel Prize laureate, says, "Because of the present limits of such detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. If the child was not declared alive until 3 days after its birth, then all parents could be allowed the choice. The doctor could allow the child to die if the parents so choose and save a lot of misery and suffering." Page 174. If Americans adopt the views of people like James Watson, Peter Singer, and Margaret Sanger, America does not deserve to survive. People who kill handicapped infants or other children choose death, not just for their children, but for themselves as well. If the Bible means what it says, those who kill children, whether born or unborn, are choosing the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. One of the great concerns of moral people in our nation is the proliferation and endorsement of homosexual behavior. I preached a sermon on homosexuality on this program a few months ago. I called the sermon, "Homosexuality, a Death Style." Obviously, I do not have time to review all the information I discussed on that occasion, but I do want to mention some of it. Homosexual activists in our nation often refer to homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. They want us to believe that homosexuality is just as legitimate as heterosexuality. In fact, many homosexuals believe and do not hesitate to say that homosexuality is superior in some ways to heterosexuality. At least, homosexual conduct does not add to the population explosion in our world. But the sad truth is, if the nation endorses homosexuality as an alternate way for men and women to express their sexual appetites, we could become unpopulated. Incidentally, there is a dangerous decrease in the population of Germany, of Italy, and of other European countries. Their population is actually below replacement levels. That fact may have little or nothing to do with homosexuality. But widespread homosexuality will be detrimental to any country, including the United States of America. I am not by myself in describing homosexuality as a death style. Charles Sicardes is a medical doctor who has worked with men and women who are confused about their sexual identity. Dr. Sicardes has written a very perceptive book with the title, Homosexuality, A Freedom Too Far. The subtitle of Dr. Sicardes' book is, A Psychoanalyst Answers 1,000 Questions About the Causes and Cure and the Impact of the Gay Rights Movement on American Society. Dr. Sicardes calls the gay lifestyle a death style, page 269. He mentions an observation John J. McNeil, a former Roman Catholic priest, made about a French homosexual by the name of Jean Genet. Today, with the onset of the AIDS epidemic, we who are gay are now linked to a frightening, usually fatal disease. By our very existence, we are a constant reminder to everyone of the inevitability of death. Gay people are now called upon to give a special witness to the meaning of death. Page 270. Surely by now everyone in the United States knows about the association between homosexual sex and AIDS. The only problem is that sexually transmitted diseases were rampant in the homosexual community long before AIDS was discovered in the early 1980s. Every healthcare professional in America has known for years that homosexuals, especially male homosexuals, were dangerously infected by many sexually transmitted diseases. Dr. Sicardes affirms, some pretty good studies have already proved that male homosexuals have a very high infection rate for STDs. In New York City, at one point in the 1980s, 52% of the gay population had come down with these diseases. In Dallas, the number was 60%. And then there is the STD to beat all STDs, AIDS, page 190. Lewis Shelton, founder of an organization called Traditional Values Coalition, has written a book with the title, The Agenda, The Homosexual Plan to Change America. The book provides some up-to-date information about sexually transmitted diseases within the homosexual community. Please listen carefully to what Shelton writes about diseases among male homosexuals. Human papillomavirus, HPV, which has been linked to cervical cancer in women, was found in 57% of the homosexuals who participated in the study. It is also linked to cancer in men. The HPV rates are extremely high in some cities. In San Francisco, 61% of the men are infected, 57% in Boston, 60% in New York City, and 49% in Denver, pages 64 and 65. The late Randy Schiltz was regarded as the nation's most expert journalist on the AIDS epidemic. Schiltz works as a reporter for the San Francisco Journal. He broke a number of key AIDS news stories. In his book, And the Band Played On, Politics, People, and the AIDS Epidemic, Randy Schiltz provides an enormous amount of information about the homosexual lifestyle and the many tragedies that occur in cities like San Francisco, Los Angeles, New Orleans, and Atlanta. Randy Schiltz was a very capable journalist who died of AIDS. Schiltz mentions that Rock Hudson died of AIDS. He says, people died while public health authorities and political leaders who guided them refused to take the tough measures necessary to curb the epidemic spread, opting for political expediency over the public health. And people died while gay community leaders played politics with the disease, putting political dogma ahead of the preservation of human life. Page 22 of the prologue. Incidentally, Randy Schiltz also discusses the many other sexually transmitted diseases that rack the homosexual community, such as amebiasis, giardiasis, gastrointestinal parasites, shigellosis, hepatitis B, genital herpes, gonorrhea, and syphilis. If you have any doubt why I refer to homosexuality as a death style, I shall give you one more piece of disturbing evidence. Do you know the average lifespan of a male homosexual? The average male heterosexual will live to be the age of 75, a mark I passed more than 5 years ago. The average woman will live to be almost 79. According to Lewis Sheldon, Dr. Paul Cameron conducted an important study of the mortality rates of homosexuals. He recorded the age of the death of homosexuals as reported in the death notices of 18 homosexual journals over an 11-year period. And what he found was that the median age of death was the late 30s. For those who acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, AIDS, for those who had not developed AIDS, the median age of death was only slightly longer, in the early 40s. Statistics for lesbians indicated an average lifespan of less than 50 years, page 56. In very serious language, the lifespan of a male homosexual is cut almost in half by his sexual activities. Why should we not call homosexuality a death style? It must be emphasized that many people are choosing death, not because they support abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, or homosexual conduct, but because they reject Jesus Christ as our only Savior. Did not our Lord tell His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me." John 14:6. You may reject what Christ told His disciples, but it would be extremely difficult not to understand what He said. If you reject Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, you are choosing death, not physical death, but eternal separation from God and the saints of all the ages. Jesus told some of the Jews of His coming departure from this world. He told them, "I go My way, and you seek Me, and you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." The Jews asked among themselves, "Will He kill Himself? Because He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" He told the Jews, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Now please listen carefully. "I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:21-24. When Christ told the Jews they would die in their sins, He was not speaking of physical death. Regardless of the Jews' attitude toward Christ, they were going to die physically. Jesus was teaching that all who will be saved from their sins must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When men in our generation reject Christ as Savior, they are choosing death. Incidentally, they may be good people morally, but they cannot be saved without believing in Christ. Liberal theologians and others think this teaching is intolerant, but it is the teaching of Christ and of the apostles. Some of Christ's contemporaries were concerned that good men often had to endure tragedies. They told Jesus of some Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, Pilate murdered some of the Jews who were offering sacrifices to God Almighty. Jesus asked them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" Jesus answered His own question, "I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:1-5. Is there any doubt in your mind that all sinners must repent to be forgiven? If we do not repent, are we not choosing death? Must not unfaithful members of the body of Christ repent? After the members of the church at Ephesus had left their first love, Christ told them in no uncertain terms, Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do your first works. Or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. If members of the Lord's church at Ephesus did not repent of their sins, were they not choosing death? Do you want the Lord Jesus Christ to confess you to God at the final judgment? Can you imagine anything sweeter than to have Jesus Christ confess your name before God Almighty and say, "He or she is mine"? On the other hand, what a tragedy it will be for all when the Lord says, "Depart, I never knew you." For us to enjoy life and not separation from God, we must confess Christ before men. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Is Christ arguing that if we do not confess him before men, we are choosing death? Must we submit to baptism to have our sins forgiven and be on our way to eternal life? What did Ananias have in mind when by divine inspiration he said to Saul of Tarsus, a penitent believer, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord"? Acts 22:16. Would Paul have chosen death had he not responded to the Lord's command to be baptized? Could he have put on Christ had he not been baptized? Paul reminded the Galatians, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3, 26 and 27. As vital as believing and being baptized into Christ are, they are not adequate. The Apostle Peter commanded his readers, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3, 18. What is involved in growing in grace and in the knowledge? Does it mean we are to worship God regularly, as the book of Hebrews so plainly teaches, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? Does it also mean we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Take care of widows and orphans, James 1, 27, and reach out to the lost with the saving gospel of Christ, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I remind you of the words of God to the people of Israel. "I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live." Deuteronomy 30, 10. Jesus criticized the Jews by saying, "You will not come to me that you might have life." John 5, 40. I close with these inspiring words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." John 10, 10. I urge you to choose life, not death. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.